I'll just read from verses 1 to 4 of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 8 is one of the sweetest verses in all the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean to say that there will be no suffering. That does not mean to say that there will be no chastening. Both are the lot of Christians. The Lord Jesus was never chastened, but through suffering he learns obedience, we read in Hebrews. The suffering for the believer both is filling up, as it were, the sufferings of Christ, because we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But it is also for our sanctification. So pain and suffering and difficulty is part of the Christian lot. And even a guilty conscience will be when we sin. We know that from 1 John chapter 1. We cannot say that as believers we are free from sin, but we can say we are free from the power of sin. That has been broken at the cross. But sin will be with the believer until he dies. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, for he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for sins of the whole world. He's writing here to Christians. And so, friends, that is the wonderful blessing and privilege of ourselves, that even when we do sin, yet we may come to the Lord for forgiveness. Well, it's always important when we look at a passage of Scripture to put it in its right context. And the context we find is given to us by that word, therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, as people have said before, when therefore appears, always look and see what it is therefore. Forgive the play on words, but it's helpful to remind us of the importance of placing Scripture in its context. Now, there's a little bit of disagreement about where Paul is referring to. Is he referring to chapter 7? Or are chapters 6 and 7 discursives, as it were, that he has a departure from his main theme to deal with objections? The objections expressed in the first verse of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's dealing with that objection. Can a Christian who's been justified continue in sin because his sins have been forgiven? And he deals with that and he says no, by no means. And then verse chapter 7, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And he deals with the relationship between the law and the believer, and he shows that the law is weak to save. It cannot save us. It tells us that the law has been, that we are no longer under law, but under grace. that we are married to another, that we are dead to the law and alive in Christ. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We have a picture in Romans chapter 6 of a believer being placed into Christ through baptism. We have a picture here of the believer being married to Christ. His first husband, the law, being dead, and her second husband, her being the picture here, the church, being married to Christ. And we now know that we're dead to the law. We're married to another. This is a wonderful picture of the Christian life. At the end of chapter 5, we have the wonderful assertion that we now who are in Christ are justified. Let me just made righteous. Let me just take it from verse 19. For it's by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yet as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. We have peace in Jesus Christ. Beginning of chapter 5, perhaps that's the best verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, then it follows, doesn't it, that there can be no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Now, chapter 7 has dealt with the struggle between the believer who's born again and the law, the flesh and the spirit. We know from Galatians chapter 6 that there is a battle between one and the other. There is some controversy. Martin Lloyd-Jones takes the view that Romans 7, this latter part of Romans 7, is dealing with the awakening Christian, the Christian who is under condemnation of sin. And certainly it is the experience of many Christians to come under that deep conviction, to see this tension between the condemnation of sin and the growing realization that there is righteousness, that there is a law to be obeyed, that the law of God is the true law. It is the law that I must keep, but I find I can't keep it because of sin in me. Well, there's a controversy between whether that is a position for the person who's not yet a Christian or whether it is a position for the person who is a Christian. Well, the reality is, friends, we will not be finished with sin until we leave this body. This is a body of sin. Yet, the wonderful thing is that our position in Christ is that we have been set free from sin by Jesus Christ. And so there is a contrast made, and Robert Haldane, whose commentary on Romans I do commend, I found it thrilling reading it this afternoon. You get it very cheaply on Kindle. It will thrill your soul. Apparently, when he was in Geneva, I heard this evening that it arose out of but one-to-one Bible studies he had, I think, with either one young man or a group of young men who were weak in the faith. And so he took them through Romans, and that formed the basis of the book that he then wrote. And it's experimental, it's practical, and it's so full of scriptures that bring this passage and bring this book alive. Well, that's a slight digression. To commend Robert Haldane's commentary to you. Well, I think we have to say here that we need to acknowledge that, just before I go into the detail, that there is a distinct difference in the translations. You know that we in this church hold to the King James Bible for two reasons. The first is that the translation is based on the received text that originated in the Erasmus's compilation of the Greek text from the manuscripts that became available from the fall of Constantinople at the end of the 15th century. And they came over to the West providentially in time for Erasmus to put them together and then for Luther to translate, make his German translation, and William Tyndale to make his English translation. Absolutely wonderful how God graciously preserved scripture and made it available just at the time that the Reformation was gathering pace. So the word of God was available, accurately translated in our native language. Well, there were some changes from the first edition, Erasmus's first edition, but that was those Greek manuscripts. We hold to those Greek manuscripts of originating from Constantinople, gathered and preserved in Antioch, and then taken over to Constantinople, where they remained for many centuries. We believe that that represents the providentially preserved word of God in the original language that then was translated accurately. I can't say 100% accurately in the King James Version. There's no such thing as a perfect translation. The inspiration of scripture was not extended to the translators, as some erroneously believe, the Ruckmanites, for example. We can't say that this book is the pure word of God, but we can say, being an accurate translation, we can say it's the word of God because it's been accurately translated, and we believe that it's the most accurate of all the translations, and it hasn't been bettered by the modern version. So that's why we hold to the King James Version. We can't say that certain other translations don't occasionally improve on the sense, but we say that as a translation, this has not been bettered, and therefore we hold to it for those two distinct reasons. And the reason I raise that is because there are two verses that have been changed in the critical text in the modern translations. In verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation which are in Christ Jesus. The Alexandrian manuscripts leave out the second part of verse 1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in the same way, there's a subtle change in verse 2, which does make a difference. The King James, correctly, according to the received text, translates, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Whereas you will find the modern versions, I haven't been able to check the critical text, but it must be because it's in the critical text. And that's the Alexandrian copies, those the Vaticanus and the the name has escaped me. It will come back to me in a moment, that was found in the monastery, St. Catherine's Monastery. It will come back to me. If someone knows, they could send me a message over Zoom and I will remind myself. Thank you. But Sinaiticus, thank you. Just remembered, Sinaiticus. So those manuscripts, no doubt, put you instead of me. And it does make a difference. We'll see in a moment. Now, there's no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, on one interpretation, and an incorrect interpretation, you could think, well, I'm not going to be condemned as long as I walk in Christ Jesus. As long as I am living a right life, then I will not face condemnation. Friends, that is not the gospel. The gospel does not consist on what I am able to do. You see, who is it that places us in Christ Jesus? Is it me who places myself in Christ, or is it Christ who places me in himself? Is it God by his Spirit? Well, we know it is. We know that salvation is of the Lord. And we see in chapters 6 and 7 the wonderful picture of Christian conversion. Two different pictures. First, that we are placed into Christ Jesus, using really baptism as a picture. Know ye not, verse 3, know ye not that as many as were baptized were placed into Jesus Christ, immersed into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Friends, the Christian is placed into Christ Jesus. And how? And who is it that places us into Christ Jesus? Well, that's answered in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, if you'd like very briefly to turn there. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. For by one Spirit are we all baptized or immersed into one body. Do you remember we looked this morning at John chapter 3. Let me just return to it. John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So it is. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see, the first thing that has to happen to the believer is that they have to be born of the Spirit. And we saw that in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 on Wednesday. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, friends, if it was faith that came first that triggered the new birth, then it would have to be something in me. But friends, faith is the medium that we're given by the Spirit, and it unites us to Christ. It is because the Spirit has placed faith in us. And we know that because there are three scriptures. We looked at two of them on Wednesday. But by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God planted in us by the Holy Spirit, who quickens us, who were dead in our trespasses and sins, opens our eyes that we might see and behold Christ. And then we saw too in John chapter 10, verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. Why didn't they believe, the Jews believe? Because they were not of Christ's sheep. They had not been appointed to eternal life. And we see that in Acts chapter 14, verse 38. If you just bear with me a moment. I just need to come back. I'm so sorry about that. I've just forgotten that verse. Let me just, please bear with me a moment, please. Yes, it's Acts 13, verse 48. My apologies. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So they had to be appointed to eternal life first before they believed. Friends, that is the plain teaching of Scripture. So we can see that to be in Christ Jesus is to be placed into Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God. It is his work that comes first, planting faith in the believer. And here is a second important point, and that is that we are united with Christ. It's a wonderful mystery. We are not united with Christ in his deity, as it were. We are united in Christ through his humanity. You see, Christ is both fully God and fully man. Christ had the Spirit as God, because we read that we read in the ancient creeds that the Holy Spirit precedeth our brother. One of our number mentioned the Nicene Creed, and it's in the Nicene Creed that the early church established the doctrine of the eternal procession of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son. And we say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son in eternity. Now, it is not as God that Christ gave us the Holy Spirit, but as mediator. Not as God as the second person of the Trinity, but as a mediator. He was given the Spirit to give to his people, to unite them with himself. You see, we have union with Christ by the Holy Spirit, given to believers. If you recall, he couldn't give the Holy Spirit to believers until he was in heaven, until he'd been glorified. And we know that from John chapter 7, verse 39. We just very briefly go there. Reading from verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." It was as mediator, the glorified God-man, that he gave the Holy Spirit. Note, in the hypostatic union, that is the divine, that is the divine nature of Christ, which was united with his human nature into one person, that they were not mixed together. We are united with God through Christ's body, through the human nature of Christ. And we are described as his body. We do not become God-like, because the two natures remain separate, united but separate. One person, not two persons. That's an old heresy. United in one person, not mixed, but joined. That's a very important distinction to make. We do not, as some erroneously and heretically teach, become gods. We are not gods, but we are united to the divine through the human nature of Christ. And who unites us? It is the Spirit that unites us, as Christ said. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that gave life. And Christ had the Spirit without measure. He gave us the Spirit, and he gave us the Spirit to unite us with Christ. Just as a picture of that process in his birth, who was it who united Christ with his human nature? Well, we find the answer in Luke 1, verse 35, which I hope is becoming familiar to us now. Luke 1, verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, that's unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee by the Holy Spirit, uniting the nature of Christ, the divine nature, with the human nature, creating a human nature, creating a body for the Lord Jesus to inhabit. And so the Holy Spirit unites us with Christ. What is the medium? It is by faith. He unites us by faith to Christ Jesus. Who is the source of faith? Well, it is God himself. It is the Holy Spirit who grants us faith, the ability to believe. And so, going back to Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, you might say, well, this expression, who walk, this phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If I walk after the flesh, then am I not a Christian? Do I go in and out of the Christian life? Because looking back at Romans 7, we see this battle. And it is the battle of the believer. And it's the battle that is spoken about in Galatians chapter 6, between the flesh and the Spirit. Friends, note in verse 24, this is why I asked our brother to read it. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is a question that Paul asks in the future. And I have to say, Robert Haldane brings this point out, and I think it's a well-made point. Who shall deliver me? Looking to the future. That is the glorifying work. Who will glorify me? Who will remove me from this body of death? Of course, that will happen when we leave this body. That is when we will leave sin behind. That's where the battle with sin will end. And then, see in verse 2, for the law, the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free, hath made me free. Present tense. What is the law of a Spirit of life in Christ but the gospel? That is the Spirit of that is the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the gospel: repent and believe. If you obey that law and repent and believe, ye shall be saved. That's the law. But if you break that law, if you disobey that law, you will remain under condemnation. Let's consider with me briefly John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that have sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. This is the work of the Spirit, friends, that we are given life by the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life. He that believeth on me, that is the proof that I have believed, sorry, that I am in Christ, that I have believed, because belief comes after the new birth, after the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Have you been born again? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? If not, then repent and believe. And if you don't believe, ask God for the faith to believe, and he will surely give it to you. As he said to Thomas, don't doubt, believe. So, friends, a person who believes will not, shall not come into condemnation. Friends, that is the wonder of the new birth. So let me just finish off by just going back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A Christian who has the Spirit of God in him will walk after the Spirit. If a person continues to walk after the flesh, then he just shows who he is. You see, the flesh is enmity with God. The natural man is at enmity with God. The spiritual man is the one who's been born again and will walk in the Spirit. So, friends, Christ said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And this is what this is all saying. It's not saying, well, if I walk in the flesh, I'm no longer in Christ. What assurance would the believer have then? He'd be in and out of his assurance. He would be under condemnation 1 minute, and then he would repent, and he'd be back in the state of grace. This is the erroneous teaching of Rome, where you go from grace to condemnation, and you hang on to the system, you hang on to the confession box, back in a state of grace. Friends, this is not the gospel. When we are born again, we are safe, we're planted into Christ. We cannot be removed from him. Let me just find the scripture I was, if I can find it. I don't think I can say it, but I can say, friends, that he who is in Christ cannot be, he will not in any ways be cast out. He can't be lost, a true believer who's planted into Christ. And he will walk in the Spirit, because the Spirit of Christ dwells within him. And that does mean, of course, that we will have to put to death, but we do that through the eternal Spirit. We don't do it in our own strength. There's nothing done in the old man anymore. For the natural man cannot please God. He is at enmity with him. He knoweth not the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. So, friends, what an encouragement as we come to a conclusion. What an encouragement to know that for the believer, there is now no condemnation. Yes, there is a battle. Yes, we will know suffering, persecution. We will know conviction of sin. And when we come under conviction, we must repent, turn back to the Lord. But friends, we will never know condemnation again, for we have passed from death unto life. And the point I was making is that the use of that word me relates back to verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That is the joy of being a Christian. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. That law, just very briefly, you see, the law is the moral law of God. We know from Romans chapter 5 that where there was no, verse 13, but where there is no law, there's no sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. It's sin, it's the law that shows up sin. And sin leads to death. So that's why the moral law is called the law of sin and death. It reveals sin and the consequence of breaking the law. And sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3 verse 4 is death. The law of sin and death. Back to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That is what the gospel has done to each believer. What a blessing to know that there is now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. May that encourage us in our walk with the Lord, to know that we are safe in Christ, that the victory is ours in Christ, that the evidence that we are believers is that we walk in the Spirit. And friends, there is an obligation, isn't there, for us consciously to walk in the Spirit, for us consciously to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This battle is not a passive one where we can sit back, as it were, and let go and let God. No, it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Verse 13. And friends, we must do that, but we must do it in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be filled with the Spirit, that this week, unlike last week, we might know a new measure of victory as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Amen.